Ever send an email to an old friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody you went to college with, and then never get a response? You know, you take the time to write out a nice letter to them, you update them on everything that's going on in your life and the lives of your kids, your grandkids, whoever it might be. You send it off, and you wait, and nothing comes back. Ever have that happen? Now, any chance that that person finally wrote back to you last week? Now, I'm asking you this because last week, last Tuesday, in fact, on April 30th, was Email Debt Forgiveness Day. No, it's a real thing. It's a holiday for people who are terrible at email. And by terrible, I mean that they don't respond in a timely manner to emails that people send to them. They discover that they waited weeks, that turn into months, and then suddenly they feel so guilty about not responding, they feel like they certainly can't write anymore. And so that is why Email Debt Forgiveness Day was invented. It's a holiday that's basically a do-over. It gives people an opportunity to just pretend that that time has never passed. And so the way that it works is you can write that reply, that long overdue reply on that day, like no time has passed at all. Email Debt Forgiveness Day. Now, some of you are disappointed you missed it, aren't you? But what is it like to be on the other end of that? To be that person who's been waiting for that reply that just doesn't seem to come? Do you find yourself getting frustrated? Maybe even getting angry? Sometimes do you wonder if you should just give up on that person? Well, what if that person you're waiting for is God? Maybe you've got a situation going on at work that you've been asking him to change, and it doesn't seem to change. You're really lonely, and you've asked God to give you a friend, or maybe even a spouse that you can spend your life with. Maybe you're faced with a significant health issue that doesn't seem to be getting any better. Taking a lot longer than you ever imagined that it would. You've talked to God about it. You've prayed. You've asked him to intervene. You've asked him to change things. But it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. You're waiting for him to act, and you're not seemingly getting a response. When that happens, do you get frustrated with God? You ever find yourself getting angry? Are you tempted to maybe just give up on him? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts. We've been learning all about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message across the Roman world. This message, this really good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised to send and that the whole world has been waiting for. Apostle Paul and his team, they've been traveling from region to region, spreading this message and planting churches. But then the Holy Spirit told Paul to head to Jerusalem, but also promised him that it was going to be difficult. It would be a place of suffering for him. And it turned out to be tough for Paul there. Multiple occasions, he was almost killed. In fact, a group of 40 assassins conspired together with some of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to try to ambush and murder Paul. He even got himself arrested. But in the midst of all this, Jesus made a promise to Paul. Jesus said to Paul, "Just as you have been my witness here in Jerusalem, I am going to make you my witness in Rome," the very heart of the Roman Empire. This morning, we are going to see Paul stand trial before a Roman governor. We're going to learn why it is that Paul may have begun to wonder whether he was really ever going to get to Rome or not. And then we're going to reflect on what we can do when we find ourselves in situations in which God seems to be very slow in doing or in acting in the situation we find ourselves in. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1734, Acts 24. Last week, we saw a group of Jewish assassins and members of the Sanhedrin conspire together to kill Paul. But as we saw in the scripture reading from earlier today, before these conspirators could act, the local Roman commander learned of the plot, and under heavy military escort, he sent Paul off to Caesarea and put him into the custody of Governor Felix. And the governor made a promise to Paul to adjudicate his case once those who were bringing accusations against him in Jerusalem made it there to Caesarea to bring their case against him. And so today we are going to see how this trial all played out. And it began once the high priest, some of the elders from Jerusalem, and their lawyer arrived from the city. And once they had, they presented their complaints against Paul. Look at verse 1, Acts 24. 5 days later, so 5 days after Paul had been brought to Caesarea, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order to not weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all of these charges that we are bringing against him. And the other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting these things were in fact true. So after providing some rather flattering words for Governor Felix, the lawyer for the leaders in Jerusalem outlined their complaints against Paul. They basically accused Paul of four things. First, of being a troublemaker. Second, of stirring up riots among the Jews all across the Roman Empire. Third, of being a leader of what they call the Nazarene sect. And then fourth, they accuse Paul of trying to desecrate the Jerusalem temple. Now, all of these charges are serious enough in and of themselves, because no Roman governor was going to look kindly on a troublemaker or on someone who was trying to promote a new religion in the empire that had not been formally approved by the emperor. As for desecrating the Jerusalem temple, in most cases, Rome usually allowed the Jews to handle this kind of offense on their own. And so actually, part of what the Jews are complaining about here is over Roman interference. See, they believed that they had been well within their rights when they seized Paul when he was there in the temple and then dragged him outside and tried to kill him there, adjacent to the temple area there. Well, once Governor Felix, has heard these complaints brought against Paul, he then turns to Paul and gives Paul a chance to defend himself. And we're going to see here, Paul is going to respond to each charge, basically arguing that his accusers lack both evidence and standing even to bring these charges against him. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for him, Paul, to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am here on trial before you today. Basically, here Paul responds to each of the four allegations that have been brought against him. To this charge of being a troublemaker, Paul argues that he's actually been in Jerusalem for far too short a period of time to be the one who was actually stirring up all the trouble that seemed to surround him. And he's come to Jerusalem to worship, not to argue or to dispute with people. To this charge of stirring up riots among the Jews across the Roman Empire and then of desecrating the Jerusalem temple, both of these allegations had been first made by a group of Jews who were from Asia. And now this particular group of Jews, these Asiatic Jews, they are nowhere to be found. And so Paul is basically saying that these Jews from Jerusalem, they have no standing on which to bring these charges since they were not the ones who brought them initially anyway. And then as to this charge of being a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, Paul does not deny for even a moment that he is in fact a follower of the way. But what he argues is that the Jews have mischaracterized this Jesus movement that he is a part of. It's not something brand new or strange or potentially dangerous. In fact, Paul affirms that he is in fact a very faithful Jew and that he is someone who believes in everything that's written in the law and the prophets. And in fact, it is his understanding of the law and the prophets that has led him to pledge his love and loyalty to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Messiah that God promised to send to the Jewish people. And so this Jesus movement, which Paul calls here the way, is not some new or strange religion. It is actually Judaism fulfilled because her Messiah has finally come, just as God promised. And so this is Paul's defense. Well, Governor Felix, now having heard both sides of the case, adjourns the proceedings. And he promises to make a decision once he has had a chance to talk with the commander of the Roman soldiers there in Jerusalem. And for the time being, he keeps Paul under arrest, but he allows Paul some additional freedoms. Look at verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. This sounds kind of hopeful. The end of Paul's imprisonment here looks like it might be in sight. Now, yes, the accusations brought against him, they are serious, but they are also seriously lacking in evidence. And in fact, the commander of the soldiers in Jerusalem that the governor is waiting to have come and make an appearance and testify as well, this commander has actually already gone on record in that letter that he sent with Paul to Felix on saying that he does not think that Paul is deserving of death or even imprisonment over anything that's going on here. And so that means that it all comes down to Felix. And to this point, Felix has done things by the book. And we've also see here that the text tells us that Felix is already quite familiar with this Jesus movement. And so it seems very possible that Paul is going to get released, that he is going to be able to continue his journey towards Rome. It looks like this promise that Jesus has made to Paul, that he would get to be a witness of the gospel in Rome, is about to come true, or is continuing to come true. But Felix is not a good guy. He may be very familiar with the way, with this Jesus movement, but he is also deeply corrupt. Look at verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Felix was a former slave. He was a freedman who'd been appointed to his position as governor by the Emperor Claudius, who had done it as a favor to a friend. Felix's time as governor lasted for only 8 years, and his rule was both violent and chaotic. He ultimately loses his appointment because of his inability to handle the growing unrest that was developing amongst the Jews. But Felix's lack of character extended into his personal life as well. His wife, Drusilla, is actually his third. Much younger than him and known for her beauty, Felix had seduced and then convinced her to abandon her former husband so that she could then come and marry him instead. And so while Felix may have been quite familiar with the Jesus movement, he did not follow the sexual ethic taught by Jesus. Which probably explains why Paul, when he spoke to them about Jesus, emphasized righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Because Felix and Drusilla had embraced a set of values very different than those taught by Jesus and revealed to us in Scripture. And so Paul is warning them that a day of judgment was coming because God expects people that he has made in his own image to live in very particular ways. And this couple is definitely not doing that in either their public or in their private lives. And so it's not surprising that Paul's words were quite disturbing to Felix, disturbing enough that Felix cut him off and sent him away. But it also turns out that underneath all of this, Felix has another motive. And that is that he is hoping that Paul is going to offer him money. Is going to offer him a bribe. Back in verse 17, Paul had explained to Felix that part of the reason that he came to Jerusalem was because he was bringing a financial gift for the poor. And so this seems to have led Felix to believe that Paul had access to considerable sums of money. And so rather than ruling on Paul's case, Felix leaves Paul in jail in the hope that eventually Paul is going to offer him money in order to buy his freedom. Obviously, none of that is good. But perhaps what is most concerning about all of this is how long it went on for. Look at verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 2 years. Think about what's changed in your life over the last 2 years. For 2 years, Paul was stuck in prison in Caesarea. Because Felix cared more about money than about justice. And then even when Felix lost his appointment as governor, he kept Paul in prison anyway, hoping that it would earn him points with the Jews. 2 years is a long time to have to wait. Jesus had promised Paul a chance to go to Rome. And I mean, initially, things seemed to be progressing very quickly. It was just a couple of days after Jesus had made this promise to Paul that Paul already finds himself in Caesarea. But now, 2 years later, Paul is still in Caesarea. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from Rome, with no end in sight. But still, the promise. Last week, I told you that we were going to see three significant challenges to the fulfillment of this promise. The first threat was the threat of violence. Last week, a team of assassins conspired with some of Jerusalem's religious leaders to ambush and then murder Paul. That danger was very real, but this plot was ultimately foiled. Today, we see the second threat to the fulfillment of this promise, and that is a long delay. Jesus had made the promise, but Paul finds himself month after month after month stuck in a Caesarean prison with no apparent end in sight. Now, this text here in Acts is actually silent about Paul's feelings about all of this delay. And so we need to be really careful about not putting any words into his mouth. But I know what would have been going through my head and through my heart were I in Paul's shoes here. After a month, after 3 months, after 6 months, after 9 months, after 2 years, I think I would have been seriously beginning to wonder whether getting to Rome was actually going to happen or not. And that is because long delays can lead us to doubt. To doubt, to doubts about ourselves, to doubts about God's plan, to doubts even about God's faithfulness. Have you ever been there? Ever wondered if your present circumstances were ever really going to change? Wondering whether God is really actually hearing the prayers that you have prayed to him so many times before. Wondering if maybe God has just forgotten you. Wondering if maybe he just doesn't care all that much about your particular situation or your particular circumstances. Because you have been waiting, stuck right where you are for so long. That is what a long delay can do to us. It can get into our heads. It can get into our hearts. And we can begin to question, to doubt, if maybe we have made a mistake in putting so much faith and trust into God. And maybe, just maybe, that is why Luke puts that little detail in this narrative that tells us how long it was that Paul was stuck there in Caesarea. Because as we are going to get to see in the weeks to come, Paul does eventually make it to Rome. And even though his journey seems to have stalled out here in Caesarea, we are going to see that Jesus was still faithful and he still kept this promise that he had made to Paul. Now, Luke also doesn't tell us anything about what Paul might have done to resist any potential doubt or despair that he might have been feeling over those 2 years as they wore on day after day after day. You know, but if we consider Paul's writings in the New Testament, I think that we can safely assume that he did a couple of things during those 2 years. A couple of things that I think can be very instructive and very helpful to us when we find ourselves in the midst of a long delay in our own stories. The first thing that I am sure that Paul did was I am sure that he spent time praying. In fact, if you look at his writings in the New Testament, his writings are just full of prayers. And as Paul sat in that prison day after day after day, I am sure that he talked regularly to Jesus about his situation. And we can and we should do the same. Keep praying. If you think that the situation that you find yourself in isn't changing fast enough, talk to God about that. If it feels like God just isn't hearing your prayers, like he's not being responsive to you, like you expect him to, talk to God about that. If you feel like you are getting to the edge of despair, or doubt is starting to take over, or if you can feel bitterness beginning to make its way into your heart, talk to God about that. When you are faced with a long delay, keep praying. The second thing that it seems that Paul did was he remained committed to doing what was right, even when it didn't seem to be making any apparent difference in his situation. One thing that we do know for sure is that Felix continued to have regular talks with Paul. We don't know for sure about what, but I would guess, given what we have seen of Paul throughout the book of Acts, is that Paul, at every opportunity, continued to talk to Felix about Jesus. He continued to faithfully do the work that Jesus had given him to do, even though there is no indication that it was making any actual difference in Felix's life. Because even as Paul continued to share the gospel with them, Felix still wanted the bribe. Felix continued to deny him justice. And even after 2 years, Felix still left him in prison, even after he was removed as governor. It can be really difficult to be faithful, to continue doing the work that God has given us to do, even when others are not responding to it, even when it doesn't seem to be making any real difference at all. And yet, along with prayer, I think it is probably the very best thing that we can do in situations where we find ourselves in the midst of a long delay. We need to pray and we need to commit ourselves to doing what is right, even if others aren't, because we've decided that we're going to trust that God is still at work, even in the midst of long and difficult delays. When I find myself in a situation where there's a long delay, one of the things that I try to do anyway is to remind myself that my story isn't over yet. In fact, I've said that to some of you as we've talked about difficult situations that you find yourself in or loved ones in. How important it can be that we remind ourselves that the story, that your story, that their story is not over yet. And that just because it seems like right now nothing is changing, nothing is happening, nothing is getting any better, that doesn't mean that one day something will change, that something will happen, that things will get better in the future. Because no matter how long the delay, the story isn't over yet. And even though sometimes we can't see it, oftentimes we can't see it, God is still at work. and that it won't become apparent to us until well after our present circumstances. But in the meantime, what can we do? We can pray. We can come to Jesus and give him our feelings, give him our desires, and give him our trust. And we can continue to commit ourselves to doing what is right, even when it's hard, even when it seems like nobody else is doing it, even if it seems like it's not making any actual difference. Because, my friend, God is always at work in the world. And our story, just like Paul's story, isn't over yet. And our God is faithful. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are persistently faithful as the pages of Scripture, as the story that is revealed to us in Scripture tells us, shows us, promises us again and again and again, you are a God who is persistently faithful to your people. Jesus, thank you for coming and being our rescuer king, for giving us what we need in the midst of whatever situations we find ourselves in, whether they be short-term crises or long-term delays. Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill us, give us the courage and the confidence to trust in God's persistent faithfulness, even when we can't see any change coming, even when it might even seem to us from our perspective, from our very limited perspective, that God is not being responsive to us. Give us the strength and the courage to continue to commit to doing what is right, to continue to pray, to continue to trust in God's goodness and faithfulness and power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Quick reminder about the open house following the service. The address is, it's here in Dayton, but the address is in the bulletin. We hope that you can join us as we celebrate with the families, with Sandy, with the Utz. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work that is within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.